Right, that's a very famous passage in the Bible. It's often read out, or a segment of it, at weddings, isn't it? It's right up there with the reading in Corinthians about love. It is one of the most famous passages, certainly, about love. And today I am going to talk to you about God is love. Yeah, that's a nice topic, isn't it? It's a nice one. I'm happy to share this one with you today. So, God is love. Now, I have just handed in my dissertation for my master's degree in theology. Yeah. And what I'm going to do today and over coming weeks is actually share bits and pieces of that dissertation with you. We're going to talk about God is love, because the title for my dissertation was, Is God Lovable? And the short answer is, yes, God is love. Now, I had to do a few more words than that. But the answer is yes, God is love. God is lovable. He is love. So we're going to talk today about who God is, because God is love. That is the answer. So why is it important that we know who God is? Well, I have two quotes for you which aren't from the Bible, but are from really good Christian theologians. Here they are. The first one is, what makes us who we are, the kind of people we are, is what we love. And you become like the thing you worship, right? Now, that applies to us as Christians if we're worshipping the God of love. Yeah, we should become like that God. But it also is true if you're worshipping something else, right? If you're worshipping your favourite influencer or your favourite pop star, or you're worshipping the pair of trainers that you saw the other day that are 300 quid. I don't know. I don't know what people worship. There are all sorts of things you can worship in this life, okay? Money, for example. And those things change you. Whatever you love changes you. Okay? So the Bible tells us that God is love. His very identity, his existence is love. That is who God is. And it tells us this throughout the Bible, in every single page, in every story, every poem, every piece of history. It says to us, God is love. This passage specifically tells us God is love. It says God is love twice in those explicit words. And this specifically says God's love was revealed in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Okay, so God is love, and he is the type of love that we see through Jesus Christ, Jesus the Christ, who was sent into the world for us. Now, this is helpful for us to always have as a measure, because in this world, our perception of love is often very tainted, isn't it? Now, it might be tainted or affected negatively by people who have said that they love us, but actually they've caused us a lot of pain. They've hurt us, maybe accidentally or on purpose. Relationships, friendly or romantic, can cause us pain. And, you know, we might call that love, but it might not have ended well, or the experience might still be ongoing and causing us pain. Parents and children might have very different expectations or experiences or interpretations of love. And all of these things change our ideas and our understanding of what love is, don't they? Now, if our real life experiences with the people around us didn't complicate this enough for us, we also have messages coming to us from the news, from media, in songs, in films, telling us about certain things that the world believes love is. Okay, so we read it in the news, see it on the social media, all sorts. And often what is coming through these different forms of media, and often in our relationships, because that's often how things go, is people talk a lot about self-love, don't they? Love yourself. And that often goes hand in hand with live your truth, love yourself. Do whatever you want. As long as it doesn't harm someone else, what's the problem? You're loving yourself. Except this self-love movement isn't actually biblical at all. And in fact, self-love isn't love. Bear with me though. So I also think we can probably all agree that when somebody puts themselves first above all else and their desires out of a motivation of self-love, somebody does usually get hurt, even if they say nobody's getting hurt. So What we're going to see today and over the coming weeks is that God loves us all more than we could ever possibly imagine. Yeah, it's been in our songs today. God loves us. God's done all sorts for us and is still doing things for us. Now, in response to that love, we can accept that we're all so incredibly valuable to God. Yeah? And that includes no matter what has happened to us in the past, like my dad said today, you know, no matter what has happened, God still loves us, God still values us. And this is the thing that then happens, is that actually instead of the self-love the world tells us to experience, we can look in the mirror and say to ourselves and be fulfilled by saying, God loves you. Yeah, God loves me. When you look in the mirror, you can find something much better than the self-love that this world promotes by saying, God loves me. Yeah? And that is what will fulfill us, and that is what will change us. Because the self-love of this world is stay as you are, don't improve, because you're perfect as you are. Whereas God helps us through his love, through real love, through relationship with him, to transform us. We become transformed through that relationship. And that takes time walking with God, but we do become transformed. And this transformation helps us to accept God's love for us. Okay? And that might be some days it might be easier than others, but God does love us every second of every day. Yeah? And so incredibly much. So I'm going to go through a number of Bible passages over the coming weeks to show that through some of even the thornier texts that we might look at on the page and say, hang on a second, how is God's love shown in this passage? But we're going to look at them and actually say, yeah, do you know what? On every single page of the Bible, God is love. Okay, and honestly, by accepting God's love for us, we get such a better deal than the self-love that the world tells us to enjoy. So let's look at this idea that God is love, because if God is love and we love God and we worship him, then we should start to be like love too. Okay, so that was just my intro. All right, we ready? First point is God is love eternal. If you're singing a song in your head, I think I know the one you're singing. So the Bible is God's message to humanity, all right? That's why we always say it's so important. God has put the Bible together for us, right? So that we can understand him and so that we can learn about him and learn about who we really are. So it's a message to us all. It's a message to me. It's a message to you. And this story begins with creation. So the creation of the world and its human inhabitants. Now we're going to look at the creation story a little bit more next week. But that's where the Bible begins. That is the first part of the story of history that we have. And throughout the Bible, we know that God existed long before he created us. He had to have existed before he created us, just because logically that means that he could have created us, right? It makes sense. God always existed. God existed before he created us. And throughout the Bible, we learn that God is Trinity. God is the Holy Trinity. He's three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, I spoke about this a little bit a while ago. Over three Sundays, we unpicked the idea of the Trinity. And if that's something that bends your mind a little bit, please do listen to that online. It's available. It's called What is the Trinity series, and we talk about that a little bit more in detail. But the point is that God does exist, three in one. And we used these images in that series to help us have an idea of visualizing what this Trinity looks like. Okay, nothing on earth that we could come up with will really do it justice, but it is quite helpful to have these things as a bit of a compass marker for us. So there is a Mars bar on the screen. I think that was probably a church favourite for the Trinity, wasn't it? We all loved the idea of Mars bar, where you have the chocolate, you have the nougat, you have the caramel, and the three together combine to make the Mars bar. Yeah, and any one by itself, it's not really the Mars bar. They all have to be together to be the Mars bar. Yeah, they are three in one, the Mars bar. Okay, we also had a Celtic knot, a never-ending Celtic knot, with 3 points, And then we also had this, we use a fancy word, perichoresis, this idea of a dance and moving around. One person leads and the others follow for a little while, and then it switches out. And I have a new one for you today.
Whoa.
So one of the things that confuses people terribly with the Trinity is that the maths doesn't seem to add up, okay? So we always think 1 + 1 + 1 = 3, right? But I have gone to a theologian and a mathematician, 2 in 1, yeah. Roger Forster, he said, actually, do you know what? We can actually think about it like this. 1 × 1 × 1 = 1. So the maths does add up, yay! That honestly excited me when I read that, because I was like, oh yeah, that finally, the maths does work. So there you go. The maths does work out just fine, and the Trinity can indeed make sense in all sorts of ways. So the Trinity is really important to us understanding that God is love, because real love is relational. It requires somebody to love, okay? Something to love. That's obviously not what the world would call self-love. You can't have a relationship with yourself. I'm just one. I am one. I cannot have a relationship with myself. Real love is relational, therefore. And the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit love each other relationally. So when we see them express their love to each other in scriptures, it's usually through an act of obedience, submission. And that is what we see them doing as love. So, how does that work? Well, today's reading tells us that God's love was revealed through Jesus the Christ. Well, I read that to you just a minute ago. And as our greatest example for love, let's look at him, okay? So Jesus knew all along that in order for us to have life, he was going to have to die a painful death, even after living a perfect, blameless life. So, firstly, God stepped into human flesh, knowing it would require great sacrifice. It was his strategy all along. And he knew when the time of his death was very close, just before one of his friends betrayed him, they're around the table, yeah? We know that he knew that Judas was about to betray him. Jesus then headed to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And Jesus, the Bible tells us, it says, he fell face down and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." So Jesus is demonstrating here that he would obey the will of the Father, the part of the Trinity. So if we are using the image of a dance, that dance, yeah, to help us to understand the Trinity, Jesus is saying, "Father, you lead the dance here. I'll follow your steps." Yeah, that's why the dance is quite a helpful image here. Yeah? I'll do every step you tell me to. You lead and I'll follow. And this is the kind of act of service that we see within the Trinity constantly throughout the scriptures. And this is the kind of obedience to the Trinitarian will, which is rooted in divine love. Yeah, so it's not the kind of love we might experience on earth. We might get glimpses of it, but this is divine love demonstrated in the Trinity. Okay, and Jesus knows the Father and the Spirit love him, so he obeys, trusting them and their wills, and the three have unity at all times because of this. Yeah, they never disagree. They are always united. And that is the most incredible thing, I think. So when we say God is love, we mean that God is the kind of love that voluntarily obeys, self-sacrifices, even if it costs great pain and suffering, even to death. That's what Jesus shows us about that love, that Trinitarian love. And one of the amazing things about God's Trinitarian love is that, so God has always existed. He alone is the creator, the most powerful thing ever, the most powerful being of all. So if God is love, the relational love of the Trinity, and we've spoken before about the Trinity being called a divine family, yeah? And this divine family has always existed as love, Therefore, that means that love has always existed. Yeah, does that follow? Yeah. God's always existed. He's always existed as the Trinity, the divine family, and therefore love has always existed. Wow. Existed even before us. So when the Bible says God is love, it isn't saying God is like the love that we've ever experienced between humans, although sometimes we might be blessed enough to experience a glimpse of that. Yeah, sometimes we're blessed enough to know a little bit about what real godly love is. But it's still not like the perfect love that we find in the Trinity. Yeah, we have to go directly to God for that. We don't get it from other humans, though we can do our best to come close. Now, God's very nature as the three in one, constantly demonstrating love, goes like this: no, your will, no, your will, no, your will, not mine, your will, around and round. And that is how they get to that unity. And if that is God's existence, that shows exactly how God loves selflessly, by putting the need of others first. So I can say I love chocolate and I love my dad. Hopefully I love those things a bit differently. I do love chocolate though. But it does show that the English language is a bit lacking when we use the word love, doesn't it? Yeah? Like I say, I love chocolate, but you know, it doesn't describe exactly the kind of love I have. Let alone describing the obedient, self-giving, self-sacrificial love of God. So that is why, actually, in the New Testament times, they had to coin a whole new word to describe this love. It didn't exist before in their language that they wrote and spoke in, Koine Greek, and they had to come up with it itself. It's called agape, yeah? There you go. I bet loads of you were like, oh, she's talking about love today. Will she bring up the word agape? There you go. There's your bingo sheet ticked off for today. Okay, so that is why we say God's love is agape, because no other word really comes close to describing what God's perfect love is like. Okay, so God is love, and love is our invitation. So we often think in this world of power as being able to do whatever we want. Yeah, that self-love on steroids, the idea that you can just do whatever you want. But the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus showed us that the greatest power of all is love. God's the most creative, most powerful ever. He is our creator and he is love. So does that mean that the most power ever is love? That's something really to meditate on and to think about, because that love is perfect obedience, and that's the greatest act of power. Wow, that's something to think about. So God shows us that actually mutual submission in the Trinity is not a sign of weakness, but a sign of perfect relationship and unity. And the thing about obedience is that there has to be a choice. Because you can't really say that a puppet is obedient to the puppeteer. And you can't really say that, like, a pawn on a chessboard is obedient to the chess player. That's not really how obedience works. You have to have a will of your own. You have to have a choice. So God offers us a real choice. We'll get into this a little bit more next week when we talk about creation and what happened there. But God isn't coercive, yeah? He's not a dictator. He doesn't force us to love him. He doesn't force himself on us. He understands consent, okay? And he is the creator of consent. So agape love is obedience which is chosen, because there is the option of disobedience, okay? So God has given us free will to choose a relationship with him or not. So for us, love is a choice. Yeah, we can choose to be transformed by a relationship with God or not. So for God, love is his existence. Although God, of course, has free will, we know that. Jesus said, not your will, not my will, but yours. So there are different wills in the Trinity, but they're the same because they're united. Yeah, does that make sense? So love is his existence. God, of course, has free will. The Bible tells us he cannot deny himself. Yeah? That means he can't change his character. That means he can't change who he is, and he is love. Okay? So God can't stop being a united divine family, and God therefore cannot stop overflowing with love that reaches to us. Yeah? It's just his nature. It's just who he is, and his nature cannot change. Yeah? He's always existed as love, and that will not, does not, has not ever changed. The divine family created us to be in communion and relationship with God because God is love, and his love endlessly overflows because God is endless. Yeah, this is why it's helpful to think of God as this powerful, powerful being, but that power being love is endless. It's endless. God's love is endless. So please do not ever doubt that God loves you, because no matter what has been done to us or what we have done ourselves because of our free will, God's perfect, selfless, vast, vast love can't help but be offered to us, because that's just who God is. So there are three big applications in our life. If God is love, I mean, it's the greatest commandment to, you know, love. Love God, love one another. But that actually has day-to-day effects for us too. So three big applications for our life. God is love. Firstly, and this is a bit of a journey sometimes we have to go on, accept that God is love and God loves each of us. Yeah, that includes you, yeah? Every one of us, God loves. And this is something we have to keep reminding ourselves of if we feel unlovable sometimes. And that can be for 100,000 reasons, but God's love is there for us, yeah? God does love us. Secondly, we can share in the love of the divine family in our own lives. You know, that might start by us trying to mimic it, okay? We saw Jesus say, not my will but yours, God. Maybe we start by saying, okay, God, not my will but yours, Lord. But slowly we'll be transformed, yeah? And we will be transformed through that relationship with the divine family who show us what real love is, what agape love is. So we can spend our time and thoughts loving God and obeying him, asking God, transform me, yeah, renew me, so that we can live in unity with God and his will for our lives. And then finally, and this is something we're going to do together, but makes such a big difference if you do it at home when you read the Bible, is that when we read the Bible, we assume, before we read anything, we assume God is love, therefore how does this show me God's love for me? We might not know, with some of the thornier texts in the Bible, we might not know explicitly how that shows God's love unless we really sit with that text, pray to God, say, Holy Spirit, help me to understand how your love is shown through this text. And the Holy Spirit will help us. Sometimes we might need to study the passage a little bit, but the Holy Spirit will always be our best guide, because we know the Trinity is totally unified, and therefore the Holy Spirit will never disagree with Jesus. We read about that in John's Gospel. It makes it really clear. The Spirit of truth, yeah, he tells us Jesus's words. And Jesus was the ultimate way that God revealed his love for us. So God is love. His very existence is constant, selfless obedience to the will of the Trinity, which results in absolute perfect unity. And this benefits us because that perfect love spills over and reaches us if we choose it. And God is love, and God is so vast that we can't not be loved by him. His love reaches to us whether we accept it or not. And we can love God back. We can accept that love and be transformed day by day into a participant who is in unity with the divine family. Yeah, that is our goal, okay? Communion with God, the divine family. So just to conclude, I'm just going to say now, you know, we'll pray in a second, but I just want to say that, you know, if any of us are worrying or struggling to accept God's love for us, then maybe you're okay now, but maybe you're not okay in the middle of the week, or maybe there's just moments where you doubt it. And I'm just going to pray, because 1 John 4 tells us that the Spirit is our key to the whole thing. The Holy Spirit will help us to understand that love. So, because God sent his Holy Spirit for that purpose, among others. So I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit will pour into you right now, that you might know that God is with you and that he loves you. The Holy Spirit is God's presence with us. He's the way for us to come to know and to believe the love that God's had for us. The verse I'm talking about is, this is how we know that we remain in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit. We sang that song today, didn't we? Yeah. But God's presence will only fall on us if we let him in. We have to give him consent. We have to open that door for him. He's not going to coerce us. He's not going to force himself on us. And we know from this passage that if we love one another, God remains in us. Yeah, God's love is complete, made complete in us. So we have to say yes to God, and we have to open our hearts to the transformation that comes when we accept God's love and choose to love him back. And I think it's really notable that Maureen testified today about family, having a new name, yeah? And when we choose this path into the unity of the divine family, we become part of a new family. Yes. We get a new name, yeah? We become part of the church, yeah? We're part of that priesthood. And I think that is really amazing. So I just want to invite you now to accept God's love and the name that comes with that, child of God. So, Lord God, we thank you right now that you are love. We thank you that your existence is love. When you could have been all sorts of things, God, we thank you that you are love, and your love is endless because you are endless. And so right now, I just ask that you will help us to see that love on the pages of our Bible and in our daily life and interactions, and help us to overflow with your love, Lord God. I just pray now, Lord, that you will help us to accept your love for us when we look in the mirror, that we might see your hand in our lives, that we might see your love covering us. And Holy Spirit, you are the key to this. We ask, God, that your very presence might fill us now. Lord, if we've not really accessed your presence in the past, I just pray right now that you might do something powerful and miraculous, that we might know, that we might know, that we might know that you are with us, Holy Spirit.
Yes, Lord.
I just want us to just pray in our hearts for a few minutes now. And just say, if you are hungry for God, just now open that door and say, God, I want to let your love in.
Jesus.
Oh, God.
Thank you, Lord.
I just want to encourage you to, this week, see how hungry you can get to experience God's love. Yeah? Maybe let's start the day, every day this week, by saying, God, I know your love. Let me be part of that divine family today. God, I want to experience your overflow. Because there's something that happens when we become hungrier and hungrier for God. We find ourselves more and more filled by God, yeah? We find his hand more and more in our lives. You know, if we think actually and reflect on some of the things that we've experienced, actually, God's always there with us, yeah? So stay hungry this week. Let's be hungry for God and let's see what happens. Yeah? All right. Thank you very much.